And maybe you've noticed the theme of our worship this morning regarding the music, Jesus coming again, as we approach a celebration of the first coming of Christ, Advent, or as we know it, Christmas. We're going to think about how the Lord has brought about, through His providence and His predetermined will, the God-man to come to earth and to take on the sin of mankind and to be raised up to life, and then to also ascend into heaven with the promise of coming back again. And that's what I want us to think on as we're thinking about His first coming. We're going to jump ahead to His second coming and just kind of look at that a little bit, what God's Word has to say about that future event, and then how we might respond to that. So we're going to begin in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13, and then verse 20. If you'll stand with me while we read these three verses. Revelation 20, verse 12, the Apostle John writing as he's hearing and seeing this revelation before him, he writes, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And now down to verse 20. "He who testifies to these things," John writes, "says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" And so John's response, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we address you and thank you for our mediator, Jesus Christ, for the gift that he is in being sent as a free gift for us to receive, but having cost much in the way of bringing that about. Father, I thank you for Jesus and his death, his resurrection. I thank you for your will and your power to accomplish that will. Lord God, that it might secure the salvation of the souls of those who would believe. So, Father, this morning, encourage the hearts of those who have ears to hear. I pray, Father, you draw us near to you and strengthen. Give us, Father, insight and fill us with yourself. Thank you for being in our midst this morning to accomplish this work, through the power of your word and the power of the Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Revelation Record is an amazing book. It is a letter that the Lord Jesus Christ moved the Apostle John to pen. John is one of those disciples who, when the attempt was made to martyr him, to kill him, he wouldn't die. And so the authorities exiled him out to the island of Patmos, which is off the west coast, off the mainland of Asia Minor. In fact, if you go back into the inland of Asia Minor, you find the seven churches that are listed in chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation Record. This is who John was writing the letters to, the churches. He was writing them an encouragement as the Lord was leading him, revealing the things that were going to be happening in the end times, and to know that even though you were persecuted, even though you're going through difficulty, there is this hope that God is going to bring about one day, and that is that Christ will come again, and he will make all things right in the world. I'm grateful that Brother Alec read Isaiah 11, because that gives us a beautiful picture, a description of what this world will be like one day when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. There will be peace, and there will be no war. The Lord will rule, and it'll be close to paradise. And then when a new heaven and a new earth are made, it will truly be returned to the paradise that God had intended the world to be. But throughout this Revelation Record, we find this promise of all things being brought to a close through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here at the end, there's this promise made, I am coming quickly, and it's twice in verse 12 and then again in verse 20. For us to hear something twice within that close a span is to be reminded that it's of great importance. In fact, I learned something this past week that I had not known before, that the Lord's coming is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, from Matthew all the way through Revelation. That means that once every 20 verses, 25 verses, a reference to the coming of the Lord is made. That's an average of once every 25 verses. That's a lot of times. 318 times the second coming of Christ is of great importance and repeated many, many times. As Jesus finished his revelation to John and all believers, he did it with this assurance, I'm coming back. And I'm going to do it quickly. Now, when we look at that word quickly, we often think that it means he's coming back immediately. Well, it's been over 2,000 years and he has not come back. And be careful lest you say, well, he's not ever coming back if he hadn't come back in this much time, because Scripture addresses that and says there's a reason for it. We'll note that in a moment. What it does mean is that when it happens, when the appointed time takes place, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will happen in a moment. It will happen like a thief coming in the night. It's going to happen quickly. When it happens, it will happen quickly. And so keep in mind that that's what this means. Even before Jesus came on the scene, there was an anticipation regarding a coming Messiah. He was given many titles, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Lord. And so we find that he is given these titles for purpose. Every name of Christ refers to what he is and what he will do. And he certainly is our Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer in every aspect of the word. But he is coming to represent God's people, Israel, to lead them with great might into an everlasting kingdom. And he was announced that he would come. From the very first book in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall happened, when sin came on the scene and God took the man and the woman and the devil and gave them a little powwow session. He spoke to the devil and gave a curse to him and said, there will be war between your seed and the seed of the woman. There will always be conflict there. But ultimately, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head while he bruises his heel. That is, that Christ, this coming seed, which is Christ, will crush the head of Satan under his foot, and it will simply bruise the heel of Jesus. But the crushing of the head will be a fatal blow to Satan. And so even from the very first book in the Bible, there's this promise that what wickedness and temptation and hardship and sorrow and terror and all the awful things that are happening in the world will one day be over. God will take care of them. Christ is that appointed one, even from the very first book of the Bible. And you get to Genesis chapter 15 through 18, you find that God calls out a man named Abraham. Actually, his name's Abram until it's changed to Abraham, but he is called and appointed to become a father of a nation. We call him the father of faith. He believed God's promise to him that he and his wife would bear a son. At the age of nearly 100, God enabled Abraham and Sarah, after 25 years of waiting for a child, he enabled them to be able to have a child. And that child would be Isaac. Isaac would be the son of promise. He would be a type of Jesus. When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and he laid out his son and strapped him down as an offering and he raised the dagger to sacrifice his son because God had said, if you really believe in me, you do what I say. And Abraham was there, and then God provided a ram over in the thicket to be the lamb that would be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Isaac really was a picture of Christ. In fact, that ram really was the picture of Christ when all said and done. But we find that Isaac was then the promise of the seed. And then his son, one of his sons, Jacob, was, and we studied him in Sunday school this morning, didn't start out so well. And yet, Lord finally changed his name to Israel, And he had 12 sons, by the way, Jacob did. And those are the sons of Israel. They happen to be the tribes of Israel and happen to be his children and happen to be the nation, Israel. Out of the nation, Judah, one of the tribes, was the appointed and chosen nation through which the seed, this promised seed that God had given way back in Genesis, would come for the purpose of being the Redeemer and the Savior that Israel needed, they were looking for. So all of this time, Israel is looking for, the people of God are looking for this Messiah. Through the Psalms, we find that there are prophecies regarding this Messiah. Again and again, we find prophecies about Jesus. In the very second psalm that is written, Psalm 2, we find this being said here. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at all mankind. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, and me is capitalized, this is part of the Godhead speaking, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You'll break them with the rod of iron, you'll scatter them like earthenware. And at the end of that chapter, how blessed are those who take refuge in him. This is certainly a reference to the coming Messiah, to the coming Christ. We could go on and spend all morning in the Psalms. Psalm 22 is the reference about Christ's crucifixion. It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes through a description of the crucifixion that would certainly not happen until Christ came, and Jesus' crucifixion would be the fulfillment of that psalm, and there are many others there. Isaiah, the passage that Brother Alex shared just a moment ago, is one of those, one of many in the prophecy of Isaiah that spoke about a coming Savior. One of them we hear every Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And upon this government, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. God gives great promise that there's coming a kingdom of this Messiah that will last forever. Now, in this verse 6, we find his advent, the first coming of Christ, that he will come. He'll be a son born to us. A government will be on his shoulders. He'll have the moniker of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. But then the government that's established will come at a later time. He has established his government in the way of a spiritual government, but he will come and establish his kingdom physically, bodily, in the millennium. And so there is this future aspect as well as a future aspect delivered to us throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. Again, in Isaiah chapter 49, in Isaiah chapter 11, as Brother Alec read, Isaiah chapter 60 and 65 and 66, we find references to this future kingdom that is promised, whereby there will be peace. All the plowshares will be made out of the weapons, and there will be peace from that day forward, and the Lord will rule. Even when the enemies come and attack after the millennium is over, the Lord will take matters into his hand by the power of his word and defeat the enemy, and then make a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be established. So the Old Testament's full of these prophecies. Jonah was a type of Christ himself as he went in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. It was a picture of Jesus in his first advent. Micah, even chapter 5, verse 2, says where Jesus will be born in Bethlehem in Judea. He'll be born, and he'll be coming forth from you a ruler in Israel, and his days of his beginnings are from eternity. And the last Old Testament prophet that we hear from is John the Baptist, and he happens to be in the New Testament. And he's the one that declares Jesus coming on the scene. I think the best description is probably found in Luke chapter 3, where in verse 3, Luke, he came into all the district around the Jordan, John the Baptist did, preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, and every empty place will be filled up, and every mountain and high place will be brought down low, and the crooked places will be made straight to make way for the kingdom. Prepare your heart, John was preaching. And then when Christ came, and John identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in that first description, that which the people had been waiting for and anticipating had arrived. Jesus Christ came on the scene. And John said of him, I baptize with water in repentance, but he will baptize with fire and power. And so there on the scene comes Christ in this Advent. And when Christ comes, he begins to usher in this kingdom, this future kingdom, and speak about it again and again. So as we move forward a little bit, John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 tells us something tragic, that when Jesus came, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. In fact, they rejected him. But the promise is that all who will receive him can be named the sons of God. And so the call is out to receive Christ Jesus, to receive him as Lord and Savior, to submit yourself to his rule, and then you will know what this kingdom is about because he'll begin to reveal it in your heart. As you move through the Gospels, you find Jesus speaking about this coming kingdom. We'll look at that a little bit. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he speaks almost in parables as he speaks about the dividing of the sheep and the goats, talking about this kingdom as it comes to a time of judgment, and he'll divide those that were receiving him and those that didn't receive him. It'll be a future time of judgment. When Jesus came the first time was to come and offer up salvation. When he comes a second time, it'll be to bring judgment. It'll be to stop all things. And so we need to be sure that we are anticipating his second coming so he brings us judgment on the wickedness and the sin that are around us. Before Jesus left in John 14 through 16, and for those of you that are familiar with my preaching, you've heard me preach through those chapters over and again, piecemeal. But as Jesus was speaking this one lesson in this one setting, he began it by saying, I'm going to prepare a place, and I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself. There's the promise of a place in the future that he's going to so that he can come and bring us to be with him always. And so Jesus, even himself, is talking about this coming kingdom. He spoke to those believers that were around him, those that would receive that truth, saying, I'm coming again. There will be a separation. There will be a judgment. And I just want you to be ready. In fact, he said, be prayerful, be watching, and be ready. Those were the three main commands that Jesus gave his disciples before he left, because I'm coming again. Every one of the believers, this group of believers who would receive this revelation record, this letter from John, believed he was coming back in their day. Every successive generation of Christianity has believed Jesus will come in their day. And just because he hasn't doesn't mean he's not going to. He has promised he will. Could it be our generation? Could it be our day that Christ comes again? Jesus gives warning through parables that we need to be ready. Don't think that the master won't come back and you just go on day-to-day business and not give attention to the fact that the Lord's coming back one day to hold everybody accountable. In fact, what we read in the Revelation record this morning was that he's going to come back and render to every man according to what he's done. There's a reward he wants to give to those who are faithful, but there's also judgment to those that are not faithful. And so when we put all of this together and we think about what the epistles reveal about the second coming of Christ, Peter, Paul, and John, all three of those in their letters believed Jesus was coming back in their day. Peter, who walked with Christ in his first and second letters, makes references to the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. And I read this morning in the first Peter letter, chapter 3. I'm sorry, not in chapter 3, in chapter 4, where he says the end of all things is at hand in verse 7. So be of sound judgment, be sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer, keep fervent in your love for each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, and as each one's received special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. There's an expected behavior because we believe Christ is coming back soon. In the second letter, he talks about a coming day of the Lord. In chapter 3, as he's closing out his letter, he says, "Know this, first of all, in the last days mockers will come mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'So where's the promise of his coming? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' And when they maintain this, it escapes our notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." He was reminding his readers, God has control. He's going to hold us accountable. He did it in the flood. Only one family escaped the flood. And now it's been a long time since the flood, and the world will be judged again. Verse 7, Peter writes, "But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, not water, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow regarding his promise of coming back, but he's being patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day will come, he says, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, with the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be destroyed up. And since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in your conduct and godliness?" There comes a question with that, and I want to pose that question to us, with the promise that there is a coming again. Christ is going to come, and he's going to establish himself. And the first time he came with salvation, the second time he comes expecting believers to be ready. What will our activity look like? A couple of weeks ago, I was reading and closing out the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. I found four basic areas where our conduct is going to matter. Conduct towards each other, conduct towards unbelievers, our conduct toward those who instruct us in spiritual things, and our conduct for the glory of him who saved us. That is, conduct where we do things for the glory of Christ rather than for ourselves. If you remember, that previous word from the Apostle Peter in the first letter was that we will exercise these gifts that have been bestowed upon us for the good of others. There is to be work to done to the glory of God and not for ourselves. The Apostle Peter, again, wrote in that first letter that we are to exercise those things to his glory. Jesus told us to watch and pray and be ready, to ready ourselves for the day of that coming when there will be great judgment. And that's what we find back here in this last word that Christ is giving to John to write to these churches. If you'll recall, in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, seven churches are noted. And historians and biblical scholars have combined to say these could be different kinds of eras through the church history. Or they can be the different kinds of churches that exist today. I would go even further. These can refer to individuals. Each of us. Do I have a heart of lukewarmness? Do I have a heart that's doctrinally sound, legalistically speaking, and yet I have no love for others? The Lord held these churches accountable and said, "These are the things I find that I'm not pleased with. What are you going to do about it?" And then he writes this letter of encouragement and the assurance that there's coming a judgment. So what will your response be? As he gets to this last part, closing out the letter, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement, "I am coming quickly, and I have a reward with me that I will render to every man according to what he's done." So the question is, what have I done? What have I done that will be of worth when he comes and I have to stand before him? What will it be that you have done that will be of worth? Will it be your own efforts? Will it be what you've put your hands to? Your brilliance, your intelligence, your skill, your ability? Or will it be relying upon Christ Jesus, His death and His righteousness to pay the price of our sin so that we might be made righteous in Christ Jesus, so that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of the Lord? It does us well to evaluate our own heart. Jesus said in that verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and the end. These are references to His eternality. He's always been with God. He knows what God's plan has been from the very beginning. He was mentioned in the first book, and He is certainly giving instruction in the last book and all in between. We can turn a closed ear to the Lord or shrink our heart up and reject God's word. Or we can understand that God loves us so much that He's waiting. That word in 2 Peter reminds me, Lord Jesus has waited a long time. And He's sitting in the glory at the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf. And yet, He's waiting for the cue from the Father to say, okay, now son, go down and get your people. Go get your reward. But He won't do that until all things are accomplished. And part of that is that God's people are telling everybody they can about Christ so that every people, tongue, tribe, and nation are represented in glory. Do you know that we're in days where many ministries are sending Scripture out to primitive areas, people, groups that have never been reached for Christ, and they are hearing the gospel for the very first time? Let me tell you, when every single nation, tribe, people, and tongue have heard the gospel, Christ is going to come. He's waiting on us to do our part. Our conduct in the meantime is of great importance. What are we doing as a church? He's coming again. That's serious business. Alec had mentioned earlier, we go through the routines, holidays come and go, we get caught up in the commercialism, we get caught up in the stuff of life, and we forget about the eternal aspect of reality, especially in life with Christ. May we consider it this morning. Listen, our Lord, our Redeemer is coming again, and He's going to be expecting something of us. What did we do with the time we had? What did we do with the resources He provided? What did we do with the blessings He poured out in our lives for the good of His kingdom? I'm praying, church, that we will respond in a positive way in the days to come, that our conduct would be that which would honor the Lord. And maybe there's somebody here and you've never trusted Christ. You've thought that religion's a bunch of malarkey, or maybe you're just a really good person. And maybe you're just counting on your own righteousness to be of worth when you stand before the Lord. That same prophet Isaiah, who preached about the coming of Jesus, also said, all of our best works are like filthy rags before God. We have to have the righteousness of God. And He provided that through Christ, if we just trust in His death and resurrection. Maybe today would be the day the Lord's drawing you to Himself. Listen, no one of us just decides, I'm going to be a believer today. But we become a believer when God is working on our heart and drawing us to Himself. Maybe today would be the day the Lord is stirring you and drawing you to Himself. Jesus is constantly extending His invitation to us. In Matthew chapter 11, He has extended an invitation saying, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, so that I can give you rest. He says, if you will take My yoke upon you, and let Me carry you and learn of Me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and I desire to give you rest for your souls. I don't know about you. I need rest for my soul. That's the one thing I know that I have now that I didn't have before was rest. Peace, true peace. Before I wrestled, and now I know I have the Lord. I pray that you find that. Trust Jesus. He will give it to you. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to know Him, and Jesus wants to come back, and He wants to take us to be with Him. Let's get in on His program. Let's bow together. Father, as we come to this time of our worship, where we respond to the music and to the prayers, to the truth of your word, and the way your spirit is moving inside of us, Lord God, we ask you to prompt us so that we are found obedient, responding to you. Lord Jesus, your words through the scripture are, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll prove that you believe me by walking in the manner I call you to. Lord God, I pray that we prove our love to you in these days as your church, that you are building, that you've invested in, that you gave your very life for. Lord Jesus, you are worth it. May we find ourselves investing back in this kingdom that lasts forever rather than in the things that are going to just rot away. Father God, get us where you need us to be, that we might exalt you in the name of Jesus. Amen.